Today's April 28th of 2019, the last Sunday in the month of April. Titled the message, Jesus Ascends to Heaven. Took it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. So, my outline ended up, number one, the place. Number two, the ascension. And number three, the Great Commission. So, Israel's not a very big place. It only has 8,500 square miles. It's not very big. In comparison, the state of Illinois has 57,900 miles. The state of Illinois is seven times bigger than the whole country of Israel. It's not a very big place. I could ride all the way across it and back on one tank of gas on my motorcycle. It's kind of like Europe. One tank of gas in the motorcycle, you can ride through three countries. So, when we're reading our Bible and the events in the Old Testament, they often take place in the same place as an event in the New Testament. And this is one of those events, one of those places. So I want to start out with Abram, who's blessed by a mysterious character by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a guy who walks into Jerusalem, has no parents, has no family before him or family after him, and in a miraculous way, just like an eloquent politician, becomes the king of the city of Jerusalem with no conflict whatsoever. Very interesting character. Lots of speculation on this guy. Now, in Genesis 14:17, after Abraham won the battle over the five kings, he returned. And what happened was five kings ganged up on three cities and destroyed them and took all the people captive. And some of the captives were Abram's brother-in-law, nephew, Lot. And so he gathered up his servants, and he and his servants went and defeated five kings and brought back all the captives and all of the booty, all of the treasure that they had stolen. Oftentimes in Christianity these days, the young men in Sunday school were taught to be nice and gentle and so meek and so mild. But the guys God really loved really were men and men's men. I mean, they were warriors and strong, powerful, yet soft-hearted. And Abram is one of those guys. Now, the king of Jerusalem came out to meet him. Melchizedek is this mysterious king of Jerusalem. And he brought out bread and wine, first communion in the Bible. He was a priest of the Most High God. He gave a blessing to Abram. He said, "May God Most High bless Abraham. May the Creator of heaven and earth bless him." And Jesus is this blessing. Now, fast forward to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He's just tricked his father, Isaac, and he's running for his life from his brother, Esau. Esau's a good hunter, very good with his bow. And so he tricked his dad, and he's running from his brother when this story takes place. But when you look at the underlying names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the perfect trinity of the Israeli nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob has a dream, and it's in Genesis 28:10. Jacob left Beersheba, started out for Haran. He reached a certain place and stopped for the night. The sun had already set, so he took a stone where he was laying, placed it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. So he ran into the darkness. He ran all day, ran into the darkness, and then finally stopped, figuring he was safe. His brother wouldn't find him in the dark. Now, in a dream, he saw a stairway standing on the earth. Its top went to heaven, and angels of God were going up and coming down on it. The Lord stood above the stairway. He said, I am the Lord. I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your children after you the land where you are lying. This is the place that Mr. Trump got into earlier this year. A lot of trouble for the United States saying Israel is the rightful owner to this piece of dirt we're talking about. And caused great controversy all over the world because other nations are not supposed to step into these battles and say, here's the rightful owner. But that's what Mr. Trump did. And this piece of dirt is the one that he said rightfully belongs to Israel. Now, they will be like the dust of the earth. They can't be counted. They will spread out from the west to the east. They will spread out north and south. All nations of the earth will be blessed because of you and your children after you. Jesus is that blessing he's promising to Jacob. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So he's promising he will not leave him. Now, Jacob woke up from this sleep and he thought, wow, the Lord is certainly in this place and I didn't even know it. He was afraid and he said, how holy is this place? This must be the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. Now, fast forward one more time with me. Jesus is picking his disciples, and this is his recruiting pitch to Nathanael. It's in John 1:51. Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you, Nathanael, is true. You will see heaven open, and you will see the angels of God going up and coming down on the Son of Man. The place. This is the place where Jesus ascends. This is the place that he told Nathanael, you'll get to see what Jacob saw. You'll get to see me going up to heaven and the angels coming down. This is that place. A, on your outline, Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. Now, note his name. It's before the covenant with Abraham. Abram became Abraham in a covenant where circumcision began to be the practice of Jewish men. And at that point, God promised Abraham he would have a son. And his son would be the great, 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 go 400 generations. Grandfather of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that he made. Now, be on your outline. Jacob's dream of the stairway to heaven. Now, when I was a young man in the 60s, there was a popular song that was the stairway to heaven, but it's not the same place. But there was a stairway to heaven, and Jacob got to see it. Now, at this time, Jacob's a young man, no wife, no children, only the clothes on his back, and he hears God's promise. And he believes it. But he really had nothing to offer to bring into this bargain with God. See on your outline, Jesus fulfills his promise, you will see heaven open. So, what I want us to think about is heaven. Jacob got to look into heaven. As we are in this adventure, going into a quest to deeper get into the Holy Spirit, one of the promises is you'll have dreams. You'll have visions. Miraculous things will happen to you, and it won't be just like a normal dream when you get one. When you wake up, you'll remember every single solitary detail of the whole thing, and they're in brighter color, and the clarity is way clearer, and it is undoubtedly a fact when you wake up, whoa, that something really important just happened. But that should be the impact and the effect of us going into this venture, that some of us shall have a dream, a vision. When I was 37 years old, the one was really simple. The most logical and most important thing you could do with the rest of your life, Wilmer John, is to try to make disciples. Kind of weird. Knowing me, it's extremely weird. 3 days later when I told Jules that, she said, well, I heard it the same day, but I was waiting for you to tell me. But when these things come to your life or your wife's life, it's undoubtedly different from a normal conversation, a normal dream. Now, Jacob had one of those, and his was about heaven. There are many different ideas about how Jesus went back into heaven. And when they gave me my first Bible when I was a Lutheran kid, there was pictures of Jesus, and he's standing there with his hands up, and he's floating up into the air in a cloud. And there's been a lot of different ones that I've seen. The wildest ones recently was a spaceship like chariot comes down and picks him up and rockets off in this lightning like chariot, like prophets of the Old Testament did. How do you picture it? Jesus obviously was on earth, standing there with his friends, and then he goes up to heaven. How do you picture it? Do you see it like I do, that he just gets on the escalator and rides up into heaven? How do you picture it? Do you ever think about it? Somehow or another, he was standing on earth, and then he went up to heaven. So when I see the angels coming up and down, they're not actually walking on the steps. It's like being in an airport or a big building in the city. There's an escalator going up and coming down, and you just step onto it, and you just ride up or you ride down. I think he went up the stairway. Maybe you really do have to take the steps. I don't know. But I think this is where and how it happened. Now, you can figure it out for yourself, but this is the best idea I have. Now, a sidebar is, there really are angels going up and coming down to heaven. There really are places that are more spiritually active. This is true. There really are angels today that are going up and down stairways to heaven. They're going up to report to God, just like in the book of Job, and they're coming back down to earth to walk around. There really are angels among us. Now, the ascension. Jesus is taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So here's Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, and this is it. We have finally come to the end of our quest. We have finished our line-by-line study of the Gospel of Luke. Next, we'll start into Luke's next book, the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So here we go. Luke 24, 50. Jesus led his disciples out to an area near Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. As he was blessing them, he left them, and he was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him. With great joy, they returned to Jerusalem. Every day, they went to the temple, praising God. This is the end of our study of the Gospel of Luke. We made it all the way from 1:1 to 24:53. But wait, there's more. Matthew and Mark have more. I think I'm watching too many infomercials. A, Jesus led his disciples out to an area near Bethany. I wanted to give you an easy word to spell. Led. Jesus walked with them in the streets of Jerusalem and out of town to Bethany. He walked with them just like any other human. And he walked among other humans. This is the city of Jerusalem. I've showed you the pictures of the street. They're not as wide as the pew you're sitting in. So when you walk by people, you can't help but see them, smell them, notice them, because you're close to them. He walked out of town with the boys and some of the girls too. Now, does Jesus still come and walk among us? I mean, in here, he pops into rooms, right? And two disciples are going the wrong way. They're going to Emmaus instead of to Galilee. And all of a sudden, he just comes walking up on the road with them. What are you guys talking about? Oh, that's cool. How foolish you are. Does he still do that? Are there really angels among us? Is this true? Or is it just a figment of my imagination? I think it's really true. That anytime Jesus wants to, whether it be in the form of Melchizedek, or whether it be in the form of Jesus, he can just pop into time anytime he wants to because he made time. He's not restricted by time because he's the creator of time. So anytime he wants to, he can just step into time, temporarily step out of eternity, and walk among humans. He did it in Genesis a bunch. He did it other places. He can do it. Now, is it true that there are angels around us? My mother used to say I had a guardian angel. And when I was a teenager and I wrecked 5 cars in less than 6 months, she would tell stories when I woke up in the hospital after being unconscious for 4 days that my guardian angel was standing there and his angel wings were all bent up and his side of his face was all black and blue, where he got in between me and the steering wheel, otherwise I would have been dead. Now, whether that's true and whether it's just my goofy mother, I don't know. But I really do think there are angels among us. There are spirits around us. And as we enter into this quest of experiencing the Holy Spirit, it's critical for you to come to the point of belief, is this true? Do I believe there really are spiritual beings all around us? That there really are angels among us and they go up and down from heaven just like it says in the book of Job and in the Genesis book and in the New Testament. Is that true? And if it's true, are you willing to begin to interact and relate with creations of God that you can't see? B, Jesus blessed them and he left them. 2 blanks for you, blessed and left. Jesus is taken up to heaven. Abraham and Jacob were both blessed here at this same place. So it's a blessing place. When you go on your tour to Israel someday and you go to this part of the world and the tour guide says, this is where people receive blessings from God. I'm sitting there on a rock in the hot sun. I'm thinking, it doesn't seem any different than a hot rock in Arizona or Nevada or New Mexico to me. I mean, a hot rock is a hot rock. And I come to the conclusion, yeah, there probably are places where God does bless people, but the reality is God would bless people sitting on a hot rock anywhere. You don't have to go to Israel and sit on the hot rock at this spot. God's not limited to that one space. Now, the disciples worship Jesus with great joy. I put that one in black because I think it's critical that one of the things that we need to develop in our life is that. Where we worship Jesus with great joy in our life. Some years ago, we had the Macedonia Baptist Choir come in, do a couple concerts for us here in church. And when that choir sings and they get into the sway, you can't help but get into the sway and want to dance and want to clap your hands and put a big grin on your face because they worship with a joy that's different than what United Brethren in Christ do. But I think for us to experience the Holy Spirit, this is something we need to invite into our life. And not just when we're sitting in these pews, but when you're sitting in the seat of your tractor or your truck or your car or your desk chair or your kitchen chair or your living room chair or you're seated on the front porch swing or you're seated on a hot rock someplace. You need to worship Jesus with joy. Now, I believe it that Jesus will bless us also. I believe he wants to bless us just like he blessed those men and women that day when he left. Now, do you agree? Do you agree that if we worshiped with joy, that Jesus would want to bless us in that attitude? Yes? No? See on your outline, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Well, no longer the small blanks to fill. Great and commission is quite a word to fill in. Luke didn't write this for us, but Matthew and Mark do, and so I think it's important for us to look at. I don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't tell Luke to do it, but he did tell Matthew and Mark to do it. And this is a famous passage and a famous concept of the church, the Great Commission. So we'll start with the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16:14. Jesus appeared to the 11. He spoke firmly to them because they had no faith. They would not believe those who had seen him after he rose from the dead. So pause for just a minute. Here again is Jesus meeting with his friends. When he meets his two disciples going the wrong way on Emmaus, he starts with an F word. Fool. You're foolish because you've read the whole blinking Bible, but you never connected the dots and you don't understand what it says. You just read the words. You're foolish. Wake up. Here, very firmly, probably in a tone of voice stronger than what I'm using, he spoke to them and he said, where's your faith? You have no faith. Why don't you believe what these people told you? Not the meek, passive. God likes men who will defeat five armies, who will kill thousands of men in a battle like David. He is a warrior. Not a wimp. Very soft-hearted. But you don't want to get the back of his hand because it'll set you on your butt. Now, in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anybody who does not believe will be punished. Here are the miraculous signs that those who believe will do. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in languages they have not known before. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poisons, and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. When the Lord had finished speaking to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and backed them up with word and signs that went with it. So in the world I live in, the church says pretty well at the first one. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? We do pretty good with that. And the second one, but anyone who doesn't believe will be punished. Excuse me. We do pretty well with that. By grace, through faith, you are saved to eternal life. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. And you will be punished through all eternity, and it'll be very, very, very terrible. We do pretty good with that. Now, but the church does not do well with the rest of these. Why? Why don't we do well with the rest of these? What do you think? Not what I say. What do you think? In my name, they'll drive out demons. What do you think? Have you ever done that? It's a really freaky experience, I'll tell you, but it's well worth it. I've had it done to me, and I've done it for other people. They'll speak in languages they had not known before, and it's different than the Google app that you can, when we were in Honduras, Tammy would take her phone and they would talk into it, and it would translate it from Spanish to English, and she'd talk into it, and it's from English to Spanish. It's not like that, but it's kind of like that. You don't know how it works, but you're able to talk Spanish when you've never talked Spanish before when it's necessary. That's a gift that people can give. And that's what Jesus said what you'd be able to do. You'd be able to talk to people in other languages that you hadn't studied or practiced, and it just fluently comes. That's a gift of the Spirit. Now, they'll pick up snakes with their hands. Now, yesterday I had a mouse and was threatening to throw it in Tammy's car. She was foolish enough to roll down the window, and I was gentlemanly enough not to actually throw it. It's in the process, and I know I could have hit the window, but I didn't let go of the tail. But snakes, deadly snakes, poisonous snakes, pick them up with your hands. You ever done that? Really makes your hands sweaty when you got that snake in your hand. Now, and they'll be able to drink deadly poison and it won't hurt them at all. Now, I don't know why you would drink deadly poison except in those days when they were killing the saints and the persecution of the church, they would make them drink deadly poison and it wouldn't take. They took the Apostle John and threw him into a boiling vat of oil that should have made him into a French fry, and he just got out like it was a hot tub, no big deal. Holy Spirit did amazing things with these gentlemen. Now, they place their hands on the sick and they'll get well. Have you ever had the faith to do that? The Lord tells you to go to the hospital and lay on hands, and you say to him, Lord, what am I going to do if it doesn't work? And his response is, Wilmer, what are you going to do when it does work? Ooh, that's a better way to look at it. Do you have the faith to do that? Why do we not see more of these things in our lives? What do you think? Has God changed? That's one idea. God has changed, and there is a whole massive amount of material that's written in books. They call them dispensations. And wise people have come up with these ideas that there are dispensations of time, and God does this in that period of time, and then in another period of time, in a different dispensation, he does another thing, and then in another period of time, he does something else. And it's a great idea. It just doesn't seem to click with what the Bible says. It's a great way to explain why we don't do these things, but I don't think they're right. Or have we changed? I think it's one of those two. Either God changed and he doesn't want to do this with people anymore. He just doesn't want to do that. He's tired of it, bored. Or B, it's us that have changed. It's our hard hearts. It's our unwillingness to express in faith and believe what the Bible says is true and we could do. I think it's us. Now, you may think it's God, or you may have another good idea, and I'd love to hear it. But I bet it's us that's off. And God has not changed forever and ever. He will not change. He will always be the same. Now, what if Jesus appeared to us here today? What if right here by this cross, in front of the Easter lilies, he just and appeared? Would he speak firmly to us because we have no faith? Or would he say, well done, good and faithful servants. You guys are walking in the Spirit. You're walking in faith. You're doing all the stuff I asked you to do. And man, are we having a good time together. Do you believe? Or do you not believe like these men? I really don't think we're that much different than the boys in Mark. God has not changed. We need to see that God loves these people and he uses these people, even with their shortcomings. They were not doing it right. You get that? They were not doing it right, but he still came to them and wanted to use them. Now, that gives me really good hope because there's a lot of days where I'm thinking I might not be doing this right. But I know that he will not leave me or forsake me, and he still wants to use me. I don't know if you agree, Number three, the Great Commission. Now we'll look into Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to the mountain. Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some still had their doubts. Jesus came up to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And you can be sure that I will always be with you to the very end." A. The disciples went where they were told to go. So we have three blanks. They went, where, and told. Went, where, and told. Essentially, they obeyed. He says, go out to this mountain, and I'll meet you there. And they went. And he did. Now, when he tells us what he wants us to do in this quest with the Holy Spirit, this is the critical catchpin. I had a friend who used to call them linchpins. I don't really know what a linchpin is, but it's something that holds something together. This is what's critical. When we hear from the Holy Spirit, we need to do what we're told. We need to obey. Not because he's going to leave us or forsake us, but if we do, we'll receive a blessing beyond what we could imagine or see from the point where you're sitting and I'm standing today. It'd be amazing. Now, Jesus came to them. I believe if we honestly get ourselves together and humbly seek the Holy Spirit, he'll come. He'll come meet with us if we're honest. But you've got to answer those first questions first. Do you really believe there are spirits? Do you really believe there's angels? Do you really believe that they interact with humans? Do you really want to have a spiritual force integrated and active in your life? Do you really want to lose control of your life and allow your life to be controlled by a spiritual being that you can't see? Once you get done with that hand, then you can honestly ask God. If you can say yes and amen, I'll obey to all of those things. If we obey, he'll come to us. You think that's true? You? Some of the disciples worshipped him. So you have a big blank, B, worshipped. Some of them worshipped. Is this us? Are we the ones who daily in our activities worship Jesus with a thankful heart? That in everything we're doing, we're thankful and grateful and we're just seeing Jesus at work and the wonder of the cold and the snow and the wonder of the sunny day and the wonder of the plants. Looking out at Julie's Easter flowers, they bloomed for the first time Easter sunrise morning when I was leaving, and I look at them, they're covered in snow and ice and they're all bent over, and I'm thinking, good thing I looked at them Easter morning because they might be done now. But in all of that, are you thankful? Not that they may die, but that I happened to notice them Easter morning? Everything. Some disciples still had their doubts. So some worshipped and some had doubts. Those are your two blanks. And I think those are your two choices. You have a left hand, you have a right hand. You have a left ear, you have a right ear. You have a right eye, you have a left eye. You have a left nostril, you have a... I could go on and on. You have a left lung, right lung. These are your two choices. You have a left foot, you have a right foot. Those are your two choices. You can either worship, thankfully, joyfully, or you can doubt. And you're going to be using one of those two feet every step you make. One of those two lungs every breath you breathe. One of those two ears, everything you hear. It will either be worship and faith and joy, or it'll be doubt, fears, and concern. Are we so much different than those boys back then? What do you think? I don't think so. I don't think we're much different than those boys in that room. I don't know the answers to the questions about our activity of the Holy Spirit yet. I don't know what they'll be. But I believe they'll have something to do with the Great Commission. I think that that's going to be the heart and soul of what we're called to do. When I walked away from the steel mill in 20 years, I was going to try to make disciples. I'm still trying to do that. I don't do a very good job at it, but I'm still trying to do that. I think that's what we'll try to do, make disciples some way, somehow. Now, the promise of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 1:1, Theopolis. I wrote about Jesus in my earlier book, the Gospel of Luke. I wrote about what he did and taught. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, before Jesus left, he gave orders for the apostles he had chosen. He did it through the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did was through the Holy Spirit, just like we're trying to do. After his suffering and death, he appeared to them in many ways to prove he was alive. He appeared over a period of 40 days. During that time, he spoke about God's kingdom. This is where we're going next. Next Sunday, we will begin the book of Acts. And the interesting thing is, when I was looking for that picture, that graphic to use, there's an interesting phenomenon in Google Graphics. Half of all the graphics say the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And the other half say the book of Acts, life of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Half of the people who read the book focus on what the boys did. And the other half of the people that read the book focus on what the Spirit of God did. Isn't that interesting? The path I want to lead us down, the direction I believe Jesus is calling us to do, is to discover the acts of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Goleta in 2019. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you say that you'll send the Holy Spirit to help us. Sir? We stand and sit here in need of your help. Been kind of sitting around and fumbling around for the 15 years I've been here, not exactly knowing what we're supposed to go and do or where we're supposed to do it or what it is you want us to do, and been too prideful, arrogant, cocky, or just foolish to humbly get before you and on our face ask you, what is it you want us to do? Where do you want us to do it? How do you want us to do it? When do you want us to do it? How are we going to make that happen? But here we are now, maybe late. Here we are. As we look into the acts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible that Luke wrote for us, would you just print it right out on the page so it's clear enough we can just read it and see it? Everybody say, that's it. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. Sorry that we are so foolish, stubborn, selfish, and hard-hearted. Please work in our hearts and lives for your honor and glory, for the sake of your Son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.